Many of you would know that in 2006, I went to New Guinea. I did a trip over there for 3 weeks, and I was doing some leadership training with some Christian leaders over there, doing a tour among some remote river systems, and also visiting some missionaries that our church supported who were serving over there. And it was a really significant time in my life, a great experience that I had over there. And before I went away, I made some videos. So I was going to be gone for 3 weeks, and I was out of contact. And so Tim was 4 years old, Alyssa was about 18 months, and I didn't want them to forget who I was. So I made a little something for them each day that they could see. I read a story from Tim's children's Bible. I'd share a few thoughts with them. I'd tell them what I was scheduled to be doing that day, and that way we could keep in contact. And I made another video as well, which I didn't leave with the family. I left with one of the elders of our church. And this was a video that, if anything were to happen to me while I was away, could be given to my family as a message. You see, before I went on that trip, God really spoke to me about the fact that I needed to be prepared, that I couldn't accept the trip, that I couldn't go on the trip without realising that it had its dangers involved with it. We're going to remote areas. There wasn't a lot of medical care available in the areas that I was visiting. If something were to happen, it wasn't possible just to get extracted quickly. So there were certain risks involved, and I needed to face up to that. And I've got to say that making that video message to my family that they would see in the event that I had died was an incredibly confronting experience. It was a very moving experience. And that's something that I want to reflect on a little bit today. How do you feel about the reality of your own mortality? You know, death is a subject that we all know we have to face. You know, it happens to all of us. We know that it's coming and it happens to those we care about, but for many of us, we avoid thinking about it as much as possible. Well, if ever there was a place to think about death and if ever there was a time to think about it, it's at this weekend, on this occasion, where we think about Jesus and what he has to say on the matter and what he has done about it. You know, I worry what it would be like for my family if I were not here for them. I worry about not having done the things that I feel my life was meant to accomplish. I worry about the sort of legacy that I'll leave behind among those that I'm called to make a difference to. And as much as I know and believe the promises of God, I do fear the unknown a bit and what will happen when I die. What about you? What do you worry about? What are you anxious about? What do you think about when you are faced with the reality of death? You might have different concerns to me. Your questions might run more along the lines of, well, is there anything after death? Is there really a God who judges us when we die? If so, how will I fare in that sort of judgment? The topic of death brings up some big issues for all of us, and they're uncomfortable issues. In 2006, there was a study that was published that had some very interesting findings to do with people's fear about death. And it sought to identify different people's responses. On the one hand, people who are religious and those who are spiritual. And if I could have my slides up there, Matt, that'd be fantastic, mate. And it defined people who are religious. And as Chris spoke about on Friday, many people have a wrong idea of what religion is all about. And they think of religion as being what I need to do in order to please God and make God happy with me. Or in many people's minds, what I need to do in order to get the priest off my back. We have different ideas of what religion is all about. But in this study, it identified religion according to its real definition of the belief in and worship of a god or gods or any such system of belief and worship. Religion is about two things. It's about what you believe in and then what you do in response to that, which is worship. And people believe in all sorts of things, all sorts of gods around the world. But this particular study was concerned with Christianity, the belief in what we would say is the one true God, the God of the Bible, and therefore how we live our lives as a result of our belief in him. And so it sought to understand how Christianity makes a difference in people's anxieties about death. But it wasn't just these sorts of people it was looking at. It was looking at the issue of spirituality as well. And spirituality, people tend to think in different terms as religion. Spirituality is a very individual sort of thing. It's where people often borrow ideas from all sorts of religions, but it's really, how do I find my life makes more sense? How do I find it more meaningful? How do I find peace within myself? Regardless of what might be out there and what other people tell me I should do, it's really my own quest for meaning and purpose and peace in life. And so spiritual people tend to explore practices like meditation and contemplative prayer and adopting different philosophies which make life work better for them. And so there are religious people on the one hand and spiritual people on the other, and this study sought to find out what difference do those things make when you're facing death. Here was the first interesting result that came out about that. People who believe in God and worship Him, so these are Christians that they're looking at, yet who don't believe in life after death. They believe in Christianity except when it's talking about life after death. They are very anxious about death. And sadly, there are many churches that teach that Jesus really makes a difference for this life, not the next one. And people who take that on board tend to be very anxious about death. On the other hand, people who believe in God and worship Him and believe what the Bible says about life after death have a much lower anxiety when it comes to thinking about death. A third interesting outcome was that people's measurement of spirituality, whether they were completely unspiritual, oh, I'm just interested in this life, what I can get out of it, how much money I can make, the good times I can have, whether they're unspiritual or whether they're very spiritual. You know, I believe in karma, and so I'm going to do good works in this life so that my next life is better, or I'm looking forward to coming back as somebody more exalted than I was in this life, or I meditate 5 hours a day and that gives me the peace I need to cope with my family. You know, very spiritual people and very unspiritual people both had exactly the same levels of anxiety when it came to life after death. So regardless of what those spiritual people thought lay beyond the grave, it didn't actually make any difference to how comfortable they felt inside about the idea of death. Those are three very interesting outcomes of that study, which we'll talk about a little bit more. But today we're going to reflect on those readings that Brooke shared with us earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to it. We'll put those verses up on the screen for you as well. You see, I don't know where you stand today. You might fall into one of these categories, you might not. Where are you at when you think about life after death? What's your idea of what lies beyond? How comfortable do you feel about the reality that you will one day die? Unless Christ returns beforehand, we will all face death. These are some things the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth about when he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 15. And he starts off in verse 1 by saying this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." You see, as you read through the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's answering a lot of questions that they had about how they should live as followers of Jesus, all sorts of different topics that they had asked him about. But as he brings his letter to a close, he wants to bring it back to the most essential truth, the central truth of Christianity. Those other issues were important, but they weren't central. What he's about to say is central. It's essential. It seems that there may well have been some people who were travelling in that area who were actually teaching things that were different to what Paul taught when he was there. And he wants to be certain that these Christians have not traded in what was true for something that was false. He goes on to say in verse 2, "By this gospel, by this good news about Jesus, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." In other words, he's saying, I've told you the truth about Jesus, and this truth can save you. What these guys are peddling is not a truth which can save, so don't trade in what I gave you for what they're offering. It's important that you hold on to what is really true. Well, what is really true? We go on to read from verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." So Paul's reminding them of what he first told them. This was the thing that he first wanted to get across to them. This was the key truth that he travelled all around the Mediterranean world telling people about. And it got him into all sorts of trouble. Now, he was thrown into jail, he was ridiculed, he was beaten up. He had all sorts of problems because he was saying this, yet he wouldn't give up on it. He wouldn't water it down. He kept preaching this message because he knew that it's a life-changing truth. And how does it start? It starts with this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I want to ask you today, do you want to be free from the fear of death? I certainly do. It starts with this truth. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures might Paul be referring to? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures that they had available to them at the time. And here's one selection from Isaiah 53, a very well-known passage, where hundreds of years before Christ came, God announced what he was planning to do when he inspired Isaiah with these words. Surely he being Jesus, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the things that we have done wrong. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, a lot of people live in hope that if there is such thing as a judgment to come, that on balance, my good deeds will outweigh my bad ones. We all recognise we've done stuff wrong. No one's foolish enough to think that they're perfect. But we're sort of hopeful that, you know, on balance, on average, and certainly compared to some people, I'm not too bad. But you see, if God really is God, if he really is righteous, if he always does what is just and right, then he must punish every sin. He can't be pure if he allows any sin to go undealt with. He must deal with every skerrick. And so whether you're better than me isn't the point. The point is we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. You know, in the Old Testament says a number of different times, these are God's ways. Ten Commandments is a classic example of that. These are the things that you need to obey. You know what? The main purpose of those laws is to show we all break them. Now, I look at the Ten Commandments and I think, guilty, 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 guilty. I don't know about you, but we break God's laws. We fall short of his ways. And as a righteous judge, he is required to deal with our sin. But we have this wonderful passage of Isaiah which says, the way that God always intended to deal with it was to deal with it himself by taking our sins upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ. You know why we were created? When you read in the book of Genesis how God made us, it talks about the fellowship that they enjoyed. God walked with them until they decided to rebel against him. And the Bible is very clear that God made us because he wanted to be in loving relationship with us forever. Sins messed that up. God knew that we were going to rebel against him, though, and he always had a plan to deal with our sin. He didn't create us so that then one day he'd have to punish us for what we've done wrong. He created us so that he could love us forever and we could enjoy him forever. And that's what the Scriptures talk about. That's what Easter celebrates. Again, Paul reminds us that this is not some recently invented fairy tale. These are things that God announced centuries before Jesus even walked the earth. That's true not only of Jesus' death for our sins, but it's true of his resurrection. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We know how that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He fulfilled all the other prophecies. He did that. He was buried. They sealed up the tomb with a boulder. They put a seal upon it. They put a Roman guard around it to make sure that no one would steal his body. Yet Jesus still rose from the dead. There was nothing that any human power could do to stop it happening. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a lovely passage in Psalm 16 where King David, who was an ancestor of Jesus's, he wrote these words, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now, David knew that he was going to die. He knew that his body would decay. But God actually gave him these words to speak of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. His body would not see decay. He was not abandoned to the grave. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God has indeed granted eternal life to all those who believe in him. Jesus said he was going to come back to life. And if he was lying about that, what else was he lying about? That he's the way, the truth, the life? That he's the only way to the Father? Was he lying about all the other things that he taught about? Why should we even listen to what he taught about lying and stealing and all those other things? If he himself was a liar, he's just lost all credibility. But he wasn't lying. He did come back to life again, just as he promised. And how does Paul prove it? He says, well, you know what? I have seen him. Not only me, but Peter, the 12. In fact, more than 500 were witnesses of the risen Christ. Some of them, as Paul wrote this, had already fallen asleep. They'd already died. They'd gone to be with Christ. But some of them were still alive. And Paul is saying, you know what? If you don't believe me, jump on a boat, go investigate this for yourselves, and you will find person after person after person who will say to you exactly the same thing. You know how hard it is to get any group of people to agree together on a lie? It's almost impossible. Look back at Watergate if you're old enough to remember that scandal. Only a handful of people who know the truth and they've all agreed on a lie, but even a handful couldn't keep telling the same lie. How are you going to get 500 plus people agreeing to keep the same lie? How are they going to agree to keep it even after they've been tortured and killed for believing this thing? No, it's not a lie. They're telling the truth. And Paul states that of being of first importance. You know, if you go to many churches today, you could be forgiven for thinking that it's only for this life that we believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, he will make your life here better. This is what Paul has to say about this. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Sadly, there are many groups who basically teach that the resurrection is a myth. That Jesus was a great moral teacher, so by all means, listen to how he says we should live this life. Don't get hung up on what he says about the next life. Paul says, you know what? If that's what you believe, you're worse off than those who don't believe in God at all. You're worse off. Unfortunately, if you go to many churches today, you'd be forgiven for thinking that that is where they're coming from, because their emphasis is on this life. Believe in Jesus, he'll fill your bank account. Believe in Jesus, you'll never have any sickness or any pain. Does the Bible ever support that sort of nonsense? No, it doesn't. There are other churches that want to emphasise the fact that maybe Jesus, following Jesus, will fix your relationships and fill your life with all sorts of other blessings. Well, you know what? That's true. When you live according to Jesus' ways, you'll find that they are an enormous blessing. When you have God as part of your life, you find you are blessed out of your socks. Not always in the way that you expect, but always in ways that are good. So it's true that following Jesus is an enormous blessing in this life, but that's not all there is. The study that I identified earlier was very interesting, because it pointed out that people who believe that sort of thing, that it's just about this life and what we can get out of this life and how God can help us have as good a life as possible, they are so nervous about death. And I believe that part of that is that there's an acknowledgement deep inside in their subconscious that, you know what, there is something after this. And what I'm believing in doesn't actually prepare me for that. And so they're worse off than those who have no concept of God at all. Christianity only makes sense when you believe the whole truth about Jesus. Jesus was telling the truth when he said he would rise again. He was telling the truth when he said he would be the one who fulfilled Hosea's prophecy. It was going to be on the third day, just as Hosea identified. None of Jesus' teachings can be trusted if he lied about his resurrection. But he wasn't lying, and he's not crazy. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. You know, if you believe these things, you don't need to be afraid of death anymore. You know that Jesus is the Saviour. He's the one who took the punishment for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And you can receive from God what God always wanted for you. He doesn't want you to go through this life not knowing him. He doesn't want you to go into eternity without him. That's a terrible destiny for anyone to have. He created you so that he could love you and you could love him for all eternity. That's what you were made for. And that's what Jesus came to bring about for us. If you believe those things about Jesus, he died for your sins so that you could be forgiven, that you could have eternal life. You live with him as your Lord. Then you can be confident about death. You don't live as somebody who continues doing the things that Jesus came to die for. You live as somebody who has a new life, just as our puppets earlier this morning spoke to us about. So how am I going to deal with my fears about death? See, I know Jesus is my Saviour and Lord. I believe the promises of the Bible. I believe all that he has said about the life that waits for me after death. But does that mean my anxieties immediately vanish? No. In fact, sometimes they come back with surprising force. Now, I'm confronted with death regularly, just the same as you are, in all sorts of different circumstances. And in those moments, you do feel that. You feel that anxiety. So what do you do to cope with that? Well, here's what I do. Number one, I remember this passage of Scripture and many others like it, which remind me that death is not the end and that there is something glorious on the other side. And because I have accepted forgiveness from Jesus, I've been given new life, I can look forward to what waits for me on the other side of death. It deals with my worry. Yes, it's still unknown. I don't know completely what it'll look like, but I can actually relax and enjoy the fact that God is better than I can possibly imagine. And he's promised that what he's preparing for me will be greater than anything I can hope for or imagine. And so I can, instead of fearing it, look forward to being surprised by it. That deals with my own anxiety with what awaits me. But what about my legacy? What about the ones I care about? You know, the thought of me not being here for my family, you know, it causes me to well up even as I sort of look down and see my son there. You know, that's frightening. What do I do with that anxiety? Well, I remember the promise of Romans 8:28. It says this, it's precious to many of us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, the story of Easter is that it shows the sovereignty of God. Even amongst humanity's evil, God's goodness overcame it. And it sets a pattern for us so that we know that no matter what happens in life, God is always more powerful. And he will always bring about some eternal good, even in the midst of our temporary pain. He always does that. He promises to. And so even if I should be taken away from my family, God's good purposes for me aren't going to be destroyed. God's good purposes for my family aren't going to be destroyed. God's good purposes for this church aren't going to be destroyed, because he is God and that's what he does. He brings about good things even when things to us seem dark and hopeless. We can trust him in that. A little later on in Romans chapter 8, he says, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are more than conquerors. We have the victory, so that even in my death, I can achieve something amazing, but more than I would have expected, because God's power is at work. And it takes away my fear. I don't have to be afraid anymore. Not that I seek death. I firmly believe with my whole heart I'm called to be here for the long haul, for my family, for all those that I'm called to minister to, for all those that I'll enjoy for as long as I'm here. But if God saw fit to take me, he is God, he is good. And I could say with Job, when Job was facing his crisis, blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder if that's where you're at this morning. Do you have that assurance today? Has death been disarmed for you? Has it lost its power over you? That's what Easter Sunday is all about, and that's what you can have. I guess for some of you, you've probably found my message today a little bit confronting. It's like, hey, I didn't come here to be faced with the issue of death. You know, that's not what I'm into. Isn't Easter Sunday about eggs and celebration and all that sort of stuff? Well, it is. Absolutely. And the reason that celebration is so good is because we realise what God has done about death on our behalf. My hope is that today you will face this issue of death with hope, with courage and with faith because of what Jesus has done for you.